Well, we continue our series this morning of first-person sermons, and Rick will be preaching, He will be the rich young ruler this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our ears that we would hear what you would have for us to say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept these since my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's the way I ran to see Jesus, but that's getting a little ahead of myself. It's good to be here with you in this 21st century. When your minister contacted me requesting that I share with you this morning, I was a bit concerned about leaving my businesses for such a period of time. You see, time travel isn't what it used to be. Schedules aren't often met, and you're not always sure you're going to arrive at your hoped-for destination. The last time I was asked to speak, it was at a conference on managing one's money, especially the real estate. That's what I was particularly good at. I think that was back in the about 10 years ago. And anyway, something on the time machine functioned, and I ended up finding myself in this, I don't think it was very far from here, in this like stadium-like thing where there were these men that were dressed in these, had pads all over them, and they were throwing around chasing this kind of oblong, oval-shaped ball that looked like it was made of leather, and they were hitting each other. And I thought I had gone back to the Colosseum of Rome and to the gladiator times. But anyway, this is, ironically, I suppose, this is the first time I've been asked to actually speak in a church. And I must confess, I'm sort of nervous. I mean, this isn't a touchy, feel-good story with a happy ending. I understand you've had what? Longinus and Nicodemus and Dismas, they're all saints. Well, that's not me, is it? I'm the man, as you know, the rich young ruler, the one who ran up to Jesus and asking about inheriting eternal life. I am most often described as the rich young ruler, although I am only called young in the book you call Matthew, and I'm only called a ruler in the book you call Luke. But I'm called rich in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And indeed, Luke indicates that I am extremely rich. Now, I don't know how to translate what being rich in early Palestine was to being rich now. I know that many of you are well-to-do. Suffice it to say, I was doing very well for myself. God had really blessed me. So today, I have been asked to share with you something of my encounter with Jesus. I must admit I was excited about meeting him. I had heard about many things about him, some of his parables, the stories, how he spoke with wisdom. I mean, I'm a religious person. I desire to be a faithful Jew, as your scriptures attest. So when the opportunity presented itself, I ran up to Jesus and knelt at his feet. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice my language even. I knew all about inheriting. In fact, I planned on leaving a bundle for my family to inherit when I was gone. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, at first he told me what I was hoping to hear. "You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not defraud. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." I remember thinking to myself, "That's it. I'm home free." If only the exchange had stopped there. But it didn't. He said something that unbalanced me, that threw me for a loop. He looked at me intently like he was staring into the inner recesses of my being. And he said, "Without rancor, without guile, you lack one thing. Go, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And your reward will be great. And then come, follow me." Dag nabbit, as we say in southern Israel. I worked for what I had. Surely he didn't expect me to give it all away to the poor? Did they deserve to benefit from my hard work? My astute investments? Lord. Hey, I wasn't the only one who was amazed at what Jesus said. Look at his disciples' reaction. They were amazed as well. I'd always considered wealth to be a blessing from God, and that's what the disciples obviously thought. And yet this encounter, this annoying, uncomfortable encounter with Jesus, one wherein I was a seeker, honestly thinking I was on the right track, ended up turning into a nightmare and a referendum on riches. So what do you folks do with this story when you read it? How do you deal with it? Do you ignore it? Do you rationalize it? Do you contextualize it? You're probably a lot more like me than you realize. I followed the law. I wasn't a killer. I didn't steal. I didn't cheat on my wife. I didn't lie. I took care of my parents. I was a good, law-abiding citizen. And I'm sure you are as well. I'm sure you are respectable, law-abiding, decent Christians. So what do you do with the story? Have any of you gone out and sold all that you had and given it to the poor? Have you, Pastor? I know your flaky-dooky pastor hasn't. What do you do with this story? You know, if anybody did that, you'd probably say they were being irresponsible or label them eccentric. You know, I've actually been thinking about this for some time now, and for a lot longer than you have. And for a matter of fact, I don't mean to suggest that my ruminations may be illuminating, much less in keeping with what Jesus of Nazareth might say. But I offer a couple of observations born of several millennium of reflection. That's what I mean when I've say I've thought about it a little bit more than you have. First, considering how harshly Jesus talks about the perils of wealth, not only with me, but elsewhere as well, I understand, is it not reasonable to ask what Jesus feels about rich people? I was sharing this story in another setting, and afterwards a teenager came up to me and says, "So does this mean that Jesus hates rich people?" Well, as I told him, I can only tell you of my experience. And what I told him was Jesus looked at me and I knew that he loved me. It's even attested there in your scriptures. How does it say it? It says, Jesus looking at him, me, loved me. Now, that didn't keep him from going on. But as a rich man, Jesus loved me. Jesus' reply wasn't rooted in envy or a desire to put me down because I came from a position of privilege deriving from my wealth. Rather, I think Jesus was pointing out that possessions are a primary temptation that comes with wealth. I see it, I want it, I have the money, I'm going to buy it, whether I need it or not. As prosperity grows, our decisions about using money move slowly from an emphasis on needs to wants. We buy it not because we need it, but because we can. We want it just because we can, and therein lies the rub. When amassing wealth becomes an end in itself, when you begin to buy things simply because you can, you begin to blur the line between faith and idolatry. From what I understood about Jesus' life and ministry, it becomes abundantly clear that He hopes our wants are to fill the needs of other people, not just ourselves. Maybe you're familiar with that parable in Matthew 25, I think it is, where Jesus makes it clear that those who have been attentive to the needs of others, those who have offered food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, visited the sick and those in prison, they are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones who are not willing to use their possessions in such a way. Well, I suppose they're kind of like me. Have you heard that African lesson on how to trap a monkey? You know, monkeys aren't mentioned in the Old Testament, although apes are. The Queen of Sheba used to have apes shipped to King Solomon. But anyway, the story goes that African hunters wanting to capture a monkey would use as a trap a bottle with a long, narrow neck. I suppose it would be something kind of like a wine bottle or something like that of today, but a longer neck. Just large enough, the neck, so that a monkey could put its hand down in it. And then, you know, obviously it could pull the hand back out. But in the evening, they would tie the bottle to a tree, and they would put a couple of really juicy, smell-good nuts in the bottom of it. And in the morning, they would come, and there they would find a monkey clutching the nut with its hand down in the bottle, clutching the nuts, unable to free itself from the bottle. All it had to do was to release the nuts and pull its hand right back out of the bottle. But it wouldn't let go of its possessions. And it was captured. It was doomed. So is Jesus' encounter with me a blanket statement? A universal maxim that the only way for a person to get into heaven who is wealthy, to sell all she or he has? Is that what Jesus is saying? If it is, a lot of folks besides me are in a lot of trouble. But maybe what Jesus is saying is that clinging to our possessions, like that monkey clinging to those desired nuts that it wanted to eat, holds us captive. Seems paradoxical, but as I understand it, a lot of what you Christians believe is paradoxical. I mean, how can death mean life? Perhaps Jesus is saying that there will be places we cannot go, experiences we cannot have, insights that will never illuminate the deepest, darkest shadows of our souls if we let our possessions possess us. I think what he's saying is if you do that, you're just missing out on all that life has to offer. What is holding you captive? It may be your possessions, but it may just as easily be something else. It may be guilt. It may be anger. It may be sex. It may be power. It may be addiction. Whatever it is, based on my experience, Jesus looks at you with love. With love. Hoping beyond hope that you will choose the path that leads to life, to joy, to fulfillment, to wholeness. A choice I was unwilling to make. Joy comes when we align our use of the gifts God has given us with what we discern God's hope for the world to be. I was the monkey who couldn't let go, couldn't free myself of the bottle, thus never entering into that earthly adventure that would carry me straight through to the kingdom of heaven. May you learn from my encounter with Jesus. May you find that adventure of living that comes from freeing yourself to be the child God created you to be. Thank you for the invitation to be here, and God bless.